So 1 Samuel chapter 3 this evening. Great to see you as always. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. We saw in our first 2 weeks of studying about Samuel, we saw Samuel's miraculous birth. We saw God preparing a man, Samuel. God preparing a man through a godly mother in a wicked, wicked, wicked time. This is about the time of Gideon just dying. And we remember back to our study of Judges. And Ruth is still likely alive. She's a little bit older, but she's likely still alive, living about 30, 35 miles south of where Samuel is going to be born. She's south of Jerusalem about 5 miles. He's about north of Jerusalem about 25 or 30 miles up near Shiloh. And we understand that this book is going to talk about three men. Samuel, Saul, and David. It's interesting that the primary book is about these three men, and each of them God calls differently. Each of them have the Word of God. Each of them have the ability to understand God, to love God, and they choose different paths. It's a great idea for us that they have the Word of God. So many times people say, well, you know, this bad thing happened to that person. They had a bad experience in church. You know what? Everybody still chooses whether they will follow God or not. Well, their parents walked away from God. Everybody still chooses whether they will follow God or not. Samuel was a young boy in a wicked, wicked culture. We know that because we just finished the study in Judges. I mean, the time when Samuel was to be born, and you look at who his examples would have been in front of him. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's two sons. We're going to see that tonight. Man, they're wicked men. I mean, you want to talk about, the peer pressure is too great. I can't stand for God. The peer pressure is so great. I can't do what's right. I mean, all my friends will laugh at me. The peer pressure is so great. Let me tell you something. You can do and choose God if you choose to do that. Eli doesn't say no to his sons. We're going to see it tonight. Hophni and Phinehas are probably 25 to 30 years older than little Samuel. They're setting the culture around the temple area of wickedness, sexual debauchery, fornication, putting themselves and taking the fat out of the meat first instead of giving it to God, thinking of themselves first. They're setting the temperature. They're setting the tone. And along comes little 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old Samuel. And he chooses to serve God in that corrupt time with corrupt peer pressure. Let me just tell you something. God will never accept an excuse from anybody. Well, you just didn't know who my friends are. You didn't know the culture in which I lived. You didn't know the environment in which I come from. You just didn't know. Oh, I have all these excuses. If anybody had that excuse, Samuel had that excuse. Says here, now the boy Samuel ministered or served to the Lord before Eli. I'll remind you that Samuel's birth is about 1120 BC. This is the period of the Judges, the tail end of the period of the Judges. 2 Samuel is going to conclude with Solomon being given the throne from David about 971 BC. So 1 and 2 Samuel cover about 150 years in Israel's history. The transference is from priest. Up until this time, the priest has been the leader. And we're going to see that this is going to transfer from Eli. And then the judges had helped the priests. Now you're going to see the transference to the word of the Lord is going to start coming through prophets. And you're going to see for the next several hundred years down to 586 when the two southern tribes go into captivity from about 1075 to 586, about 500 years, it's the prophet who is getting God's word, writing it down, inscripturating it. And he's working with the king as a spiritual resource to the king. So this transition begins with Samuel. This is the beginning because God is going tonight to reject Eli. He is going to reject his line, and it's going to take 130 years. The prophecy that Samuel is going to give tonight to Eli will not be fulfilled for another 130 years. Let me tell you something. God's word is always true. God's word will outlive you. God's word will outlive me. God's word may not be fulfilled in what we see for another 2 or 3 or 4 generations, but God's word never ever fails. Whether we get to see it or not, God's word doesn't fail. God's going to make a prophecy tonight that's going to be fulfilled in 130 years, and yet it is a spot on prophecy that is fulfilled. Eli is resting, and we're going to see God's man is reared, number one, tonight in a godless society. I've already mentioned that, but let me just state it specifically. God's man, number one, is reared in a godless society. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. In other words, the people were so wicked. The judges, the period of the judges up until Samuel is about 325 years. And if you stop and think, it seems like, oh my, you know, every other page you're turning in the book of Judges and God's talking to Gideon and God's calling Jephthah. And you see all these, but if you spread it out over 325 years, God is hardly speaking at all. Now when you compare it with the preceding generation of Joshua, and the generation before that with Moses and the 10 plagues and the manna falling out of the sky every single day and the pillar of fire at night and the cloud by day that guided them for 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, God was speaking all the time. You get to the judges and the people turn their back on God. Wow, what a truism for us. When we turn our back on God, sometimes heavens go quiet. When we harbor known sin in our life, sometimes the heavens go quiet. Sometimes God says, you know, I've talked to them, I've sent pastors, I've sent Sunday school teachers, and they just don't get it. I'm going to go quiet. And that creates, at sometimes, an emptiness in our soul. That's designed. God going quiet is designed to question, what is my relationship like with God? Where am I with God? That's what God going quiet, and we see that they were so wicked that God was going quiet to try to get them to come back to Him. And we realize that because the text says that the revelation was rare in those days. God didn't speak because He couldn't find anybody worthy of talking to. He couldn't find anybody that loved Him. He couldn't find anybody that was passionate about Him. So he just went quiet. So we see God's man is reared in the godless society. And then number two, we see that God's man hears from the Lord. If you went to Sunday school, you've heard this story. God's man hears from the Lord. It says in verse 2, and it came to pass at that time while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, while Samuel was lying down. Samuel was relaxing. It was the end of the day. He's relaxing. And all of a sudden it says the Lord called. And by the way, the word Lord here is Yahweh, the covenantal name of God. He's not Jehovah Shalom. He's not Jehovah Sitkanu. He's not Jehovah Adonai, which mean all different things. This is His covenantal name. You can tell that when it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in your English Bible. He's using His covenantal name. In other words, Samuel, the Lord. Samuel is going to say the covenant keeping God. Even though Israel has walked away from Him, even though Israel, He's not speaking very often, this covenant-keeping God, this promise-keeping God. You say, Pastor, why do you get so intense about people lying? Why are you so passionate about that? Why are you so passionate about your kids lying? Why are you so passionate about people lying? Well, first of all, they tell us that we get lied to between 20 and 25 times a day. And that's before we watch political ads. So, okay, that's not what they say. I'm just the political ad part I kind of threw in there just to break up tension. We get lied to about 25 times a day. The Bible says, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. The reason for more fractured relationships is because people lie. And if people lie, you can't trust them. And you can't have a relationship with people who lie because you can't trust them. Speak truth to your neighbor. We lie all the time. People lie all the time. That's why I have a motto in my counseling. I don't believe a thing people say. I believe everything that they do. It's great that you said this. You're great that you said I'm repentant. It's great to say I want to follow. Okay, what now are you going to do about following God? What are you going to do about turn that decision into a passion to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do about that? God's man is going to hear from the Lord. It says in verse 2, he's laying down, he's resting in the Lord, this covenant-keeping, this truth-telling, this promise-keeping God says to Samuel, call Samuel. And he answered, here am I. So Samuel ran to Eli and said, here am I, for you called me. What a great trait in the young man. Samuel didn't go, oh man. Oh, I worked hard all day, and now that old man, he's blind, and he wants to say he's got something else for me to do. Do you know how many times you should call your children? Is anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Bueller? Once! Oh, I'm busy! When your parent calls you, you're not to. To a child, here's Samuel. Samuel doesn't say, oh man, I'm resting. I'm just playing my favorite video game here in the tabernacle. It's killing all the Amalekites. We just took out Jericho. How cool is that? He says, here am I. Let me tell you something. Parents, grandparents, soon to be parents, not yet married, but hopefully one day going to be parents. Teach your children to respond yes the first time. And when they don't, not responding yes the first time is 100% disobedience. You have a disobedient child. You must work at that. You must work at that. Samuel says, here am I. What do you want? And he said, Eli said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and he laid down. Verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose and went to Eli and he said, here am I, for you called me. And he said, I didn't call you. Go lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. He didn't know what it was like to hear from God. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what it's like in your reading of the word of God to hear from God? Do you know what it's like when you read the Word of God to hear from God? I say on a regular basis, one of the most important things I can teach my sheep is how to know the difference between Satan, self, and the Holy Spirit. Spirit. I got three S's there. Satan, self, and spirit. Not your spirit, the Holy Spirit. Because you understand that all three of those are the voices in your head all day long. They're always talking to you. Satan, self, and spirit. Satan, self, and spirit. Satan, self, and spirit. Satan, self, and spirit. They're always talking to you. Always. Constantly. Constantly in your head. Satan, self, and spirit. See? Two of the three, not good. That's why I talk to you so much about being filled with the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And how do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit? By what I say, how I act, what I do, my attitudes. Those tell me, those are the indicators whether I'm in the Spirit or not. And when you're not in the Spirit, it's because you're listening to self or Satan. Samuel hasn't understand direct revelation yet. We get revelation from the Word of God. So when you read the Word of God, do you read until the Spirit speaks to you? And what does He say? Because if you read it, say, oh, I got my checklist done. I read a chapter. Cool beans. But if you don't hear from the Spirit, what good is it? I read until the Spirit talks to me. I read until the Spirit says, Mike, this is for you today. If we're not listening for the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, then we're studying the Word of God wrong. Samuel didn't know what the Holy Spirit sounded like. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't sound like the bad pepperoni pizza that you had last night for supper. That's not what the Holy Spirit sounds like. So, and the Lord called again to Samuel the third time. And he arose and he went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived finally at the third time that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" The greatest text for any human in all of history. "Speak, Lord. You got my attention. I'm listening. What do you want me to do?" God often takes different means to get our attention. Sometimes it's uncomfortable means. Sometimes it's through blessing. I remember teaching my kids not they are wrong, but what can you learn out of this? I forget what year it was, maybe fourth or fifth grade for our son. My son has a very engineering mind, pilot, calculus. He told me when he was in flight school, interesting enough, now he's a flight instructor. But when he was a glider pilot instructor when he was 20 at the Air Force Academy. Now, then he went through pilot school. His plane has been hit repeatedly by lightning. He showed me decorations that he's gotten for saving his crew from dying because of rescuing his plane after it's been struck by lightning multiple times. He's just that kind of a young man. And he's very detail oriented, and he needs to know if the detail isn't right. So sometimes we'd go home from church when he was little, and I would have told a story about our family. And David would sit at lunch with Sarah, and Sarah's just eating away David has this frown on his face, and I'd say, "Son, what's wrong?" He goes, "Dad, you told the story wrong. It didn't happen that way." I said, "Yeah, it did." And he would say, "No, it was this way." And my wife would say, "Yeah, you didn't quite get all the facts right." But of course, the individual, you know, little detail of what color the leaf was as we walked down the trail wasn't the point of the story, right? But my son is just the leaves were red, not dad, not green. "Oh, okay, that wasn't the point of the story. I'm sorry, I missed that one." My son would talk to me about when he was doing pilot training that he would do trigonometry in his head while he was inverted like this, so he would know the angle to come out of the loop at the bottom. Just stuff like that. He needed to know details, right? And I'm not a detail person, so sometimes then I remember trying to help him walk through. So he's in fifth grade. We'd spend about $200 worth on clothes, $250 worth of clothes. Thought we had the right clothes for the school. He went to the first day of school. He comes home just disgusted. He said, "I went," and he was really proud of all of his new clothes. And he said, "My teacher," I think it was fifth grade, he said, "My teacher said today that the school dress code," and we've always, I mean, I'm the chairman of the board, you know, my wife worked here as the executive assistant to me, and I mean, we thought we were up on everything, but he said, "I went to school today and my teacher said that none of my clothes meet school regulations and I can never wear any of them ever again." Now, you know what? I'll tell you how a lot of parents would react. "I can't believe that school. I'm marching down there. I know I read that right on. I just dropped $250. I'm going to. That's how most parents would react. You know what he said? "Well, Dave, since especially it's not going to come out of his wallet." We said, "Dave, what are you going to learn from this?" "Well," he said, "the school's stupid." I said, "No, that's not what we're going to learn from this." "My teacher's stupid." "No, we're not going to learn that either." He didn't say that. I'm teasing about that. He didn't say that. He goes, "I don't know." I said, "Well, first of all, we'll learn that mom and dad probably should have paid a little bit closer attention. The rules had changed and we hadn't paid close enough attention." I said, "Second of all, we're going to learn that we're not going to go and bother the principal or the school about something this petty. We'll go buy more clothes, and these can be your clothes to play in. These can be your clothes to go out Saturday. They can be your clothes that you do this and that." And we taught him that to respect authority, We taught him that we had made a mistake as parents, not the school, not to blame shift. We taught him spiritual principles that included submission to authority, alternate ways of dealing with the problem, not getting angry, not getting upset. We taught him all of those things. I will tell you, most parents don't respond like that. They don't. And then we wonder why we have snowflakes. My generation taught them to be like that. We wonder why we make all these crummy comments, and every once in a while I do too, about millennials. But as I get older, I have two millennial kids, and I'm like, my millennial kids aren't like that stereotype. What was different? I'll tell you what generally is the difference. The parents are generally what the difference is. Samuel hears from God, and he says, "Speak, for your servant hears." He backed up and he said, "Speak. If you get nothing else out of tonight, this is a great lesson. Speak! God, I'm listening! You got my attention! Tell me what you want me to know about who you are and what you want me to do. I'm all ears." Now that may mean that God just wants you to keep going to school. That may mean God just wants you to keep working your job. God may mean God wants you to limit what you consume so you can give more away. I told you today, Elm and I limit our consumption for the express purpose of giving more away. It's not that hard to limit your consumption in America. It really is not. We are 75% of our economy is consumption. That's why when they talk about the economy is doing great and they look at the consumer confidence number and it's the highest it's been in, I think, 40 years, they say the economy is doing great because 75% of our economy is consumption. Now that's great for the economy, but man, what are we saying about savings? What are we saying about retirement? What are we saying about debt? We're consuming. And really, if you live in America and you work hard, living less so you can give more is simple. I was reading an article I put up on Facebook. South Sudan, one of the poorest nations in the world. Very poor nation. War, civil war. It's ugly, people being killed. We had talked about putting some missionaries into South Sudan. And for right now, it's a little bit too dangerous. We're not doing that. We hope eventually one day. Well, there's a lot of Christians in South Sudan. And it was an article about how they've translated another language group and they've given them the Bible. The language group is happy with that. But it went on in the article to say that when the little bag for the offering is passed, that most of the people don't make enough money to even survive. They live literally one meal a day. And so you know what many of the people actually do? They put their hand in the bag and say, "God, I give you me." I'm not saying it word for word exactly the way they do, but "God, I don't have any money, but I give you me." I thought, wow. You know what? If you ever gave that person money, they would give. Financially, I would much rather have God speak, Lord, for your servant listens. God, I give you me. That may be what God wants you to give. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Then we notice number three, that God's man understands God's hard words. God's man, number three, understands God's hard words. Verse 11, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him. Now remember, Eli is in the priestly line that went back to Aaron. This line goes back about 300 years. So 300 years, the son of Aaron, the grandson of Aaron, the great-grandson of Aaron. For 300 years, the priestly line has been in Aaron's line and a specific son of Aaron's line and down from son to son to son. For 300 years, that's longer than America has been a nation. For 300 years, this line has continued, and God is about to cast judgment because a father refused to say no to his son, and he loved his son more than he loved God. Now, ultimately, when you love your child more than you love God, you really are loving yourself more than you love God. That's why Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And in the text, he says that's going to divide family members. Some will be on one side and some will be on the other. He said, I'm going to do that. But I've spoken against his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows. Because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. Now, you read in the previous chapter that he says, sons, this isn't good. What you're doing isn't good. I mean, he's fornicating with women. Their two primary sins were sexual and they were depriving God of first place. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And it says in the text that they demanded the fat off the meat. The fat off the meat because it was tasty. It was the best. It's like you go out for prime rib and my wife says to me, cut the fat off that prime rib. That's bad for you. I said, yeah, but oh, if I die a year later and I'm miserable, or I die a year younger of a heart attack and I'm happy. The fat, and remember in that day, they lived hand to mouth. It was very agrarian. Famine was very nearby. It's like going to the Aleuts in Alaska and they eat whale blubber. It keeps them warm. It fattens them up for the winter when they have less food. Fat in that culture was very good. They walked 20 miles a day, so you didn't have hippopotamus Jews wandering around. They worked hard. So they wanted the fats. They wanted the fat. So instead of giving God the best, which would have been the fat, they took the best for themselves. They gave God the drippings. They gave God what was left over. God says, number one, you're fornicating with women. And number two, I'm not number one in your life. You are number one in your life. Here are the spiritual leaders, the priest's sons, and they're wicked in their hearts and they're living wicked and they're influencing others into wickedness. And God says about Eli, you didn't pull them out of the priesthood. You didn't stop them. Oh, you said words to them. Oh, sons. But we're going to find out later at Aphek, after the Battle of Aphek, when they lose the Ark of the Covenant, that Gideon, as I mentioned, Gideon, that Eli falls off the rock because it says he was fat. So it means that he was eating the fat with his sons, telling them not to do it, but go ahead and partaking with them. He says, they made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. He said no, but he didn't stop them. He said no, but he didn't stop them. And therefore I've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. In other words, he says, I'm going to withdraw the entire priestly line from him because he loved his kids more than he loved me. And he honored his children more than he honored me. This is such a dangerous place for us as parents because I love my kids. My daughter-in-law and son and I were texting back and forth. He's at squadron officer school in Alabama. She's in Oklahoma. And we were texting back and forth. They had having a good time. I love my kids. But let me tell you something. I love my Jesus more than my kids. I love my parents. They're here. But I love my Jesus more than my parents. My wife is not feeling too good tonight. So she's not here tonight. But I got news for you. I love my wife a lot. But I love my Jesus more than my wife. I don't love my dog at all, so that's not even really a conversation piece right there. So I'll leave that one alone. Oh, I do. Poor Penelope. I swear, my wife, we come home from church and the house is like a gymnasium in here. The dog got in the pillows. She's counter surfed. There's paper wrappers on the sofas all moved around. We're like, I want to put a GoPro on that dog so badly and see what she does while we're at church. She's not worshiping, that's for sure. She did not have the live stream on at all. I know that for sure. It says in verse 13, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning. Can you imagine? I wonder if he slept. We know he's a little guy. He's serving before the Lord. The text really doesn't tell us, you know, in your Sunday school lesson, it's always this little like 5-year-old. I don't know if he was 5. He might have been 8. He might have been 10. It doesn't seem he was bar mitzvah age yet, so not 12. So Samuel lay down until morning. Wow. Talk about an awkward conversation. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. No kidding. The famous movie, "You Can't Handle the Truth," right? A Few Good Men, I think it was, in that court scene. Yeah. Could Eli handle the truth? Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son," and he answered, "Here am I." So fourthly tonight, God, let me just say this, God's man understands God's hard words. I wrote this afternoon in my studying today and this week, the message consisted of the announcement that the promised removal of Eli's family from the priesthood was about to occur. It was an announcement so shocking that it would cause the ears of the people to ring like hammer blows on a bell. 300 years is over. The reason is explicitly stated. Eli's sons were wicked, and though he knew it, he failed to restrain them. Though the message was given right then to Eli through Samuel, Eli himself lived for a period of time thereafter, and indeed his priesthood family continued for 3 more generations. God's word was not fulfilled for 3 more generations. Sometimes we think, wow, why isn't God dealing with this wickedness? Because God doesn't operate on my clock. I go into the kitchen and there's leftovers. I'm scrounging through the refrigerator. My family, the 2 women in my family have learned to eat, to get sweet potatoes. I hate sweet potato fries. So my mother-in-law always gets sweet potatoes, so I won't eat them. So then I've had to expand my green chili burritos. I don't like them, but so my mother-in-law and my wife will always order a green chili burrito, and so I've had to expand my taste buds so I can still steal their food, you know? And, you know, if I put the food in the microwave for more than a minute, I'm pacing back and forth. It's like, what's taking it so long? I mean, it's been in there 30 seconds. I'm starving. How much longer is this going to be? I mean, my goodness, it's 20 seconds. I can't handle it. 10 seconds? How much longer? The reason some of you are smiling is because you do the exact same thing. Let me tell you something. God's time isn't how long it takes to heat up a green chili burrito. That's not God's timing. Stop fooling yourself. Nobody can stick their nose up in God's face. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Galatians 6:7. That's a literal interpretation of that verse. 3 generations are going to pass. This is clear from chapter 14 and verse 3 of 1 Samuel. Ahijah served as priest to King Saul, which was a descendant of Eli. He is identified as the great-grandson of Eli through Phinehas. So Hophni and Phinehas, this is a son, a grandchild of Phinehas. So it's Eli's relative. The prophecy to Samuel came to pass fully when Abiathar, son of Ahijah, the same as Ahimelech in chapter 22, verses 9 to 12 of 1 Samuel, who was apparently replaced by David when Zadok, after Abiathar sided with Adonijah against Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 to 8. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 27 and 35. In other words, God's wrath fell on this family by getting them, allowing them in their wickedness to continue until they sided against God's ordained king. Sometimes God's judgment on us is to just let us make foolish choices and not listen because we think we're smarter than everybody else and we're smarter than God's word. We aren't smarter than God's word. Thus, the time between then the prophecy and the fulfillment was about 130 years. Yet it did come to pass, and the priesthood switched to Zadok, a descendant of Aaron's son Eleazar, and it remained with his offspring throughout all of Israel's subsequent history. This prophecy that God is going to make to Samuel, and then 2 Samuel is going to share with Eli, took 130 years to fulfill. Let me tell you something. When the Word of God says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. He'll direct your paths. Let me tell you something, that is true. It'll be true today, it'll be true 100 years from now. If the Lord tarries, it'll be true 1,000 years from now. That will always be true. You can count on the Word of God, even if you don't see it happening in your life the way you would like it to happen. Then notice, fourthly tonight, God's man truthfully delivers God's words. God's man, number four, truthfully delivers God's words. Look at verse 17, and it said, and he said, what is the word of the Lord spoke to you? Can you imagine? There were probably two guys up all night, Samuel and Eli. Because Eli knew that God, think about it, stop and think, Eli's an older man. He's got this little boy who's serving him. And now he recognizes that God is bypassing him to speak to the little boy. We've already seen that an unnamed prophet in chapter 2 had come to Eli and warned him of coming judgment. Now Eli is aware that God is going to bypass him because of his sin. He is no longer going to be the vehicle for God's presentation of His law and His words to the people. And God is replacing him with a child. Wow. I bet Eli didn't sleep. I don't think he had any Ambien, so I think he probably didn't sleep that well that night. And he says, what is the word the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do more to you, and more also, if you hide anything. I mean, I thank God Eli wasn't like, you can't handle the truth. I'm sure Samuel wondered about that. But he says, nope, I want to know everything. I don't want anything to be hid from me. I want to know. What is God saying about my family? What is God saying about my sons? I want to know. And he said, then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And for all of Eli's failures, what a great statement. It is Yahweh. Capital L, capital R, is the covenant-keeping God. And he's saying, my family has not kept this covenant. My sons have not kept this covenant. Let him do what seems good to him. God's man truthfully delivers God's word. Let me just tell you something. The hardest thing that ever takes place in this church for any of your pastors is to deliver unwelcome, unwanted, hard words that are true and biblical. That is, it's hard to do it from the pulpit, and it's even harder to do it in private. To deliver, this is the consequences of what you're doing. This is what the future looks like. This is where you are. Those are, pastors lose sleep. That's why Paul says, in many sleepless nights. No, nobody gets paid the amount of money pastors get paid so they can be mean to people. There's a lot of jobs you can make a lot more money if you really like to be mean to people. There are. Samuel was given horrible words. Horrible words. And yet God's man truthfully delivered God's word. That is the hardest thing for a man to do, is to truthfully minister God's word when people are going to struggle or leave or walk away or be angry or talk ill of him. That is so difficult. And let me just tell you something. Paul tells us in the last days that people will have itching ears. That they will want their pastors to scratch. And I will just tell you, as long as I'm in this pulpit, the Word of God will be preached. The truth of the Word of God will be presented. I will be kind, but I will be direct, and I will not scratch your ears. Because I fail in my ministry every bit as much as Samuel would have failed in his ministry if he refused to tell what the Word of God truly said. A truthful man delivers God's word. And then lastly, tonight, God's man faithfully serves God's people. He delivered God's word. Thankfully, Eli said, it's God's word. My family has failed. My sons have failed. We have not kept the covenant. It's interesting that Samuel, as he writes this years later, he says, Yahweh, the covenantal God, came to me and said, I'm going to keep my covenant with Israel, but because of your disobedience, Eli's family, I'm going to take the priesthood and give it to another one of Aaron's sons. And when Eli hears it, he says, the covenantal God, Yahweh, has said, and he's right, my sons have broken the covenant, and the blessings and the cursings that when they came into the land with Joshua from Ebal and Gerizim, my sons deserve this curse. My family deserves this curse. The covenantal God has spoken. We've rebelled. We deserve His judgment. And Eli said, let it be as God says. That's a hard thing. Eli could have fixed this problem. All Eli had to do was not go along with his sons. Eli could have removed them from the priesthood. He could have said, you're disqualified from ministry. If you're going to behave like that, you're going to act like that, go down the road, go to the Philistines, go to the Phoenicians. You go someplace. You can't be in the ministry and live like that. The sad thing in my lifetime growing up, I've watched one pastor after another excuse away their sons' sinful behavior patterns who are in the ministry and just move them from church to church to church. And some of these men are held up as heroes by some simply because they build a good church or a big church. Not what the text teaches. But I want you to notice lastly, and I'm done, God's man faithfully serves God's people. So Samuel grew, verse 19. Because God knew he could trust him to deliver his word, even at risk to relationships. Samuel took his head in his hand when he walked into Eli as an 8, a 9, a 10-year-old boy and said, God's cutting your family off. I want to talk about putting relationships at risk. Get out of here. Go back to your mother. You're not... get out. Go away. I mean, he didn't know what the reaction was going to be. Because Samuel faithfully gave God's word, it says Samuel grew and Yahweh was with him. The covenantal God was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. In other words, Samuel's words were listened to by the people. Now, they didn't always listen in the sense of obeying. We're going to see that when he talks to them about not choosing a king, not wanting a king, they don't listen. One of the deepest griefs for any minister of the gospel is when he gives wise counsel repeatedly to people and they do not listen, and then they come back with a broken life, a less than what they could have been for God life. And there's problems, and then they say, ah. Oh. Then you try to go back and help them, and you think, my goodness, if you'd have just listened 15 years ago when I told you, this could have been a different ending. If you'd have just listened, do you remember the series of messages I preached 12 years ago on this topic? Oh, yeah. None of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan is in the very north. Beersheba is very bottom, south. So when you hear Dan to Beersheba, it's a euphemism for all of Israel. All of Israel heard. Dan in the north, Beersheba in the south. Everybody in Israel. It's about 150 miles north to south. It's about 75 to 125 miles across, depending on how much of the other side of the Jordan was part of Israel at that time. Modern day Jordan. And it says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. This is that change. There hadn't been... Samuel was the first prophet. You've had priests and judges. Now you're going to enter into this... a main prophet. And you're going to now see all through the kings, you're going to see Nathan the prophet come to David and say, you're the man that committed adultery with Bathsheba. You're going to see different prophets, Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet. You're going to start seeing the unnamed prophet of 1 Kings 13 who says to Jeroboam, there's going to be one named Josiah that's going to turn this altar over and desecrate it because of what you've done here, keeping people from worshiping at Jerusalem in 1 Kings chapter 13. Now you're going to see this new idea of this prophet who's going to hear directly from God and give God's word to his people at the same time that he's inscripturating or writing down text that's inspired. All Samuel would have had, all Eli would have been Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Samuel is likely the author of most of the book or all of the book of Judges. He is now a prophet. They recognize that he's a prophet. And then it says, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Shiloh is dead center Israel. We would say it's the middle of the West Bank today, Samaria, middle of the West Bank. So it's equidistant from Dan to Beersheba. So it's about 75 miles for any one of them. So it was about a 2.5 to 3 day journey to come to the festivals for any place in Israel. It was no more than a 3 day journey to come to the three festivals of year. And so people would come to Shiloh, and that's where Samuel is. And that's where the word of the Lord is going to go out. And he's going to now start, we would call it a circuit ride in ministry, that he would go out and share the word of the Lord with people all over the land, and they recognized him as a prophet. As we look at Samuel, we can see from the text tonight characteristics of a man of God. Number one, he didn't go looking for how can I do great things. He just looked to be a servant. When God called him, he said, your servant speaks. When God gave him a difficult message, he didn't say, oh God, couldn't you get somebody? Couldn't you just talk directly to Eli? Why do I have to be the go-between? Why do I have to be the middleman? Couldn't you just deal directly with him? Why? He says, okay. Eli, here's what God says. Wow. We need more men like Samuel. I speak especially to men tonight. We either get to be Eli, or we get to be Samuel. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. Okay, God, that's a tough message to give to my family, to my wife, to my kids. But if that's what you want me to do in my home, I'm going to do that. That's a tough message. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. That's what God wants from every man. He wants it from every woman too, but I'm making the application of the men. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight.